In presence, asking God for the power, and mindful that we don't do this alone. We do it with the help of God's people, with the aid of the Spirit of God, and the Lord works, and we're thankful for those things. So we're thankful that we had the opportunity today to do that. Also, we're looking forward to tomorrow and what will be the Lord's will to be accomplished there. As Pastor said, tomorrow will be a busy day for everybody, and that includes me, and I'll be having to leave shortly after we have a little bite to eat together and head on up to Southwest Baptist Church in Adelaide. And though he's having me on, I believe preparations have been made for me to at least get from Naracoorte up there. Now, I may have to walk to Naracoorte, but I may have to leave a little earlier. Not really, but just such a blessing to have the fellowship of God's people, fellowship of yourselves, and be able to be here in these days. Recently, I was speaking at a church, and a person came and said, why do you sing before you preach? And I had to think about that, because I haven't thought about that for a while. And I usually sing before I preach, because out of the thousands of times that God has allowed me now to stand behind a pulpit and preach the gospel, you never get over the nerves. And so singing I go. That helps me. You have to put up with it. That's the only problem. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus, wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer afflictions and loss, taking each trial as part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. Help me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. My heart shall be thine. it's hard to sing that and really think about it and not be thankful for what God's done for you. And I appreciate the help. God bless you. Take your Bibles, would you please? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I appreciate the ladies who have rostered to look after the treasures of the church. Isn't that nice? The treasures of the church are in the back room back there. You've got some wonderful treasures here. And you've had some wonderful treasures here over the years. And these little ones, should the Lord tarry, are going to grow up and they're going to remember, perhaps ever so slightly, that there were meetings going on where there was singing happening, and where Dad got up and led the singing, or Pa got up and preached, or whatever, and they will remember. I remember, though I didn't trust the Lord as my Savior for many years, I remember having been taken to meetings where the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, the Lord's name was lifted, and I wasn't sure what I was necessarily doing there, but the memory stuck, and things came together for me later. But you have much treasure in this church, much heritage, children, heritage of the Lord. It's treasure given to us from God that he lends us. We were talking to a lady today about the fact that God has lent her children to raise and to lead and to guide and to show them Christ and to look at them as choice servants of the Most High God, and to prepare them for that. So you have some lovely little treasures out there, and thank the ladies for their efforts to help them along the way during the meetings. But they'll not forget being in these meetings and different things that go on. All right. You found your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want us to read a few verses, and then we're going to pray. This is a very serious subject, as all subjects are when we come to the Word of God. But this one has a bit more weight to it tonight, because it's directly given to me as well as to others. And I need to make sure that we have a clear understanding of some things. But here in chapter 2, the apostle is moved to write to the church in Corinth once again. And they have had a time of correction and a time of discipline in the church, and now he's writing to them to let them know that it is time to get on with the work of God for a very specific reason. You see if you pick it up when we read. Verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the church at Corinth had major issues of different kinds. The church at Corinth was made up of people from every kind of colorful backgrounds that there was. They'd been saved, they'd been redeemed, they'd been forgiven, and they were just babes in so many ways, and they had to learn how to do things in order, and they had to learn how to walk with thee, and the Apostle Paul had written to them to correct them in several areas, particularly a man who was in immorality. And Lord, we see here the discipline had been laid out by the majority of the church. The man had been disciplined in that sense, and now it was time, as he responded by repentance, to forgive and to get on with the work of God. Lord, I thank you that you've made a way for these things to take place, that there is a forgiveness with God and instructed forgiveness by God's people. And Lord, I can see by reading the word of God why that is so very plainly. So have your way in every heart and every life tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you heard me pray and ask God to help us, it's because we're going to deal with Satan here tonight. This is always a very tenuous thing, and because he doesn't want, first of all, to be identified. He doesn't want to be recognized. He doesn't want any attention given him, because that will spoil his strategy against you and I. But if we need to recognize anything as important, it is the matter that God loved us, Christ died for us, our sin can be forgiven, but we also have an enemy of our soul and life. His name is Satan. Goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, trying to cause Christians to not witness and not live lives which are exemplary in the community, trying to despoil us, doing his utmost to wreck families and wreak havoc in the church, and therefore shutting down the testimony of God and of Christ in any community, let alone sending the gospel to the ends of the earth. None of us are immune. No church is immune. Satan and his minions have plenty of ammunition. They have plenty of experience. They have plenty of success behind their efforts to encourage them. But that doesn't mean that we have to give him any kind of advantage. You see that? It says here in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now, many times because of our lack of forgiveness, our lack of submission, our lack of humility before God, it's like we tie one hand behind our back and try to fight against the foe. And sometimes it's even worse than that. We end up hobbling ourselves. There is a horse trainer from Australia that lives in Ocala, Florida. He is world renowned for training horses. And in doing so, there are times when a horse will not respond. He doesn't whip the horse, he doesn't do anything like that, but he simply goes over and he'll take one of the front hooves of that horse and he will lift it and then he will tie it up so it stays up and then put the horse through the training. It's kind of hard to watch to see a horse hobbled and trying to go along as he normally would. He's on three rather than four. If that doesn't work, he'll leave him hobbled, and then he will put a bag over his head and face. And pretty soon the horse realizes things aren't going to get any better. I better start responding. Man, I'm hobbled and I'm running into the fence here. Now, when I think about this verse of Scripture and it's saying that there is a way that as in my Christian life that I can actually give Satan an advantage. Look, it's hard enough knowing that he's an adversary who even Michael the archangel would not rebuke. He said the Lord rebuked thee. It's real. His minions, his fallen angels. We'll see in a moment another verse or two which gives us a little more understanding of how they come to us and how they buffet us and how they batter against us and how they battle with us. But the truth of the matter is, first and foremost, the last thing I want to do as a believer is to give that old mongrel any advantage over me. It's bad enough that he fights dirty. I told the men today there's no such thing as a nice war. They're all dirty, ugly, and they are the worst thing that man can get up to. There's no such thing as a nice battle. There's no such thing as a nice punch-up. It's ugly. It's hurtful. And this individual, Satan, doesn't need an advantage. We don't need to give him a leg up. Now here, the Apostle Paul says to this church, look, you've dealt out the needed discipline. The man's responded. Now it's time to forgive him. And he talks about the matter of forgiveness. He said in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Listen, we don't forgive for any other reason than for the sake of Jesus Christ. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us all our sins. And so, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me all my sins, There ought to be a place in my life when upon the sorrow of repentance and a person coming and saying, listen, I've done the wrong thing. I have failed God. I've failed myself. I've failed my family. I've failed my ministry. I've failed all of these things. And God helping me, I want to get it right, even though I may never be restored in a complete way to a place of position or whatever. I want to be right with God. Please forgive me. And we say, no, we've given Satan an advantage over us. If we say, well, you know, you hurt me. Well, so what? Christ was hurt beyond belief. Even Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll die for you. Jesus turned and said, before the night's out, you're going to deny me. Don't think that didn't hurt, but he said it. It was true. And so when we think of giving Satan an advantage, that's the last thing any of us want to do. Keep a tender and a compassionate spirit about us. Even though we're, listen, sometimes the most abrasive things can happen to each one of us. Sometimes the most difficult, and yet, if we rest in the Lord, abide in him, as we sang that song tonight, I was thinking about this, abide in me. We abide in him, he abides in us. Over any kind of storm-tossed sea, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. God is in control. And he wants us to respond to him rather than to human events. Respond to him and his leadership first and foremost, and his principles and his word first and foremost. Why? So we don't give Satan an advantage. I don't want to fight him one-handed, or I don't want to fight him in a hobbled way. I don't want to have to try to go through my Christian life, which, by the way, is a warfare, and which, by the way, we're all called in to be soldiers of the cross. And all of that, all of those examples are there for us to understand that this is an ongoing battle until Jesus comes and he takes care of the old serpent, the old dragon, Satan himself. Secondly, move on with me in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says to these Corinthians, well, let's start at verse 1. Would to God ye could bear me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, another name for Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, that tells me something very straightforward. Satan structures his strategy against our minds, against our ability to think and to reason. He structures his attack at our minds. And so here he said, I fear, lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, even your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. How does he do this? Well, a lot of the ways he does it is that he comes with all subtlety, beguiling trickery, deceitful counterfeits. About the time you think you're humble, you're not. That's an old cliche. But we are to walk humbly before our God, esteeming others better than ourselves. And you know, we have a tendency as man to want to make sure we're in the number one driver's seat. It took me a while after I got off the police force to trust anybody else to drive me around. I had been trained to drive and to drive in a way which you probably don't want to do anymore because I don't have the reactions, but I'd been trained to drive and I was a pretty good driver. And many hundreds of thousands of miles driving without incident. Not that I didn't have close calls, we did, because we were on the edge a lot of times. But it took me a while to relax in an automobile when somebody else was driving, trusting their reactions. You know, today, Sharon brought me over to the church, and I was very relaxed. She can attest that I just kind of sat there and looked around, shook a little bit. But listen, when we come to something like this, he's after our minds, and he comes with subtlety, and he says, look, don't trust anybody. They'll let you down. Don't give yourself to being hurt. In other words, don't engage yourself with anybody, because after all, people are, you know, they're hurtful creatures. Well, we know that's true at times. I've hurt people. Hopefully not meaning so, since I've been saved, but I'm sure people could stand up before you tonight and say, that Glenn Weeks, he said something when he came through our church that just hurt me so badly. And I'm sure they could say that. Didn't do it intentionally, and if they told me that, I would do my best to get it right. I did have one lady call me up one day in Canada. This is in Canada. I'd been at their church before, and I knew this lady for some time, and she had married this fellow that can't take a joke. He can hand it out, but he can't take a joke. And so when he came in the meeting that night, I said, hey, Basil, how you going? His name's Basil. Anybody with a word or the name Basil ought to be able to take a joke, amen? Well, they should. I mean, if your name is Basil, take a joke. Mine's Glenn. It means little valley. You know, I mean, I asked my mother several times, how come I didn't get two N's? Didn't I deserve an extra N? She said, no, you're just a nice little valley. His name's Basil. So I said, trying to be nice, I was not trying to be critical. I said, Basil, what's happening? You're losing it on top, you know. I mean, he's almost bald as a badger. And I said, you know, just, well, I probably shouldn't have made reference to his balding skull, because he was tender about that. So that night I preached, and I think I may have mentioned Judge Morgan P. Bloodgood. You've heard me mention Judge Bloodgood in the past here, but he was what we had for a hanging judge when I was on the police force. We wanted to get somebody thrown in jail, we'd take him to Bloodgood. I've seen many a man just fall down right before there and say, oh, Your Honor, I'm sorry. This guy had been awful to me, and I knew that he needed a little learning, so I took him to Bloodgood, and they'd fall down in a heap screaming and bellyaching and say, but Judge, I've got a family, I've got bills to pay. And he said, no, you're in jail, and I'll confiscate your car. Kind of harsh punishment. So anyway, I made mention of the fact that I've seen them bawling and squalling, and that stuff that runs out of your nose when that happens, I called it what it was. I refrain from doing that anymore. I just say that stuff that comes out of your nose. The next morning, ding-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling. Oh, yes, he's here. Would you like to talk to him? Brother Weeks, the phone. Oh, Brother Glenn, oh, I just can't understand. It's Basil's wife. Oh, and man, has she lost it. Stuff must have been flowing out of her nose like Niagara Falls. But she is just totally wiped on the... you know. And she's bawling, and the woman that handed me the phone could hear it on the other end of the house. And I'm thinking, listen, what has happened? And she said, I've known you for so many years. You're so, such a dignified man, and you debased yourself last night by saying that word. I used the word, not stuff. I used the other word. And that was the beginning of the conversation, how I had ruined her night and the message, and I'd ruined the opportunity for people to get saved, and I had just completely blown the meeting out of the water. How could I have done such a thing? So I said, look, I did not realize that that word was such a terrible word up here in Canada. Where I come from, it's fairly common. Just wipe the stuff, you know, off the nose. No problem. And she said, oh, well, okay. I said, now tell me something. What's the real problem? Ooh. Well, you talked about the girl in the laundry who didn't do your laundry properly. I said, I was just telling you a fact. I took my laundry over to this laundry and I said, please do my laundry. And she lost 3 briefs and 1 t-shirt. When I went back, I said, where's my underwear? I got a meeting tonight. Well, that was embarrassing for this woman, too. To think that Brother Weeks wears briefs. Oh, you know, my goodness, how wicked awful to say anything about my whiteies. I haven't gone the colored route yet. I'm still in the old-fashioned days of whiteies. Isn't it crazy what, I mean, what, sometimes it's just amazing. So I said, okay. I'm sorry for using that illustration about my underwear. Now, what's the problem? I said, do you want me to tell you what the problem is? I said, you and your husband went home last night and he didn't like it because I made mention of his balding skull. Now, it took me a little while to figure it out. But she said, but Basil can't help his balding skull. And I said, so why worry about it? Now, I've been in their home, and he has had so many shots at my hair over the years. It sticks out here. Why don't you part it up the middle? Why don't you shave it off? Why don't you color it? You know, it's gray, Brother Weeks. Why don't you get somebody to get you looking good again? Lots of shots at me, but I can't so much as say, hey, how's your balding head, you know? She was upset. The attack is on our minds from the evil one, and what he's trying to do is distract us so we are not thinking upon what? Virtuous things. What does Paul tell us to do? Philippians chapter 4, think on these things, virtuous things. What Satan wants to do is to get us thinking on lesser things. Things that are meaningless with eternity in view. So, Paul says very bluntly here, I am fearful that Satan will beguile you with his subtlety if you don't keep your minds guarded. Today, Our minds are under attack more than ever before because of the advent of the favorite tool of a lot of people, the computer. We don't have time tonight, but anybody with half a brain knows how easily it is to get tangled up in the computer for not just minutes, but for hours and hours. About 5 years ago, the federal police here in Australia ran a sting. Child pornography. I know two of the people out of the 400 that were stung. Both went to jail. One, an assistant pastor. Just the nicest kind of fellow you'd ever want to meet. But hung up on child pornography and the sale of it. Another, a Western Australia police officer, who's married to a fine, fine Christian lady. The Western Australia police officer, when his computer room was, the door was beaten down by the police in order to get in there and get the stuff, had over 250,000 images of children in sex acts. The assistant pastor was taking photos of the little girls and little boys' room at the Christian school. Now, we're living in terrible times, folks, but the battle is for the mind, and once the computer leaves a righteous purpose, this thing has got tentacles which will grab hold of your brain cells, and it will keep them until God gives you some kind of deliverance from it. As a matter of fact, I said to the man's pastor, the pastor of the church, which is now no longer, this whole business blew the church to all the smithereens. I said to the pastor, I said, where's the money? He said, I beg your pardon, Brother Glenn. I said, where's the money? I said, this guy was not doing it for anything less than selling that garbage on the internet, which goes worldwide. And so some of the little children in your Christian school are now stars in pedophilia around the world. Where's the money? I'm surprised you're so soon removed from the simplicity which is in Christ, Paul said. Battle for our mind. Moving on, we don't have much time. I want you to turn over the page or look down in verse 14 of chapter 11. Verse 13 says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself hath transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, what's he saying? We need to understand, not only need to guard our mind, but we need to guard our hearts. Our hearts. Satan can transform himself into what appears to be, on the outward appearance, a minister. And his angels as well. And he says, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of, as the ministers, make sure you get that, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And you'll find out the very truth that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap here. And even though they may transform themselves into so-called ministers of righteousness, the end will be their destruction and their undoing. The flesh can only make a fair show for so long, but also these satanic beings trying to confuse and counterfeit. But what is our defense? Right here. If it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's not real. It's a deceit and a deception. So the Word of God is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Word of God hiding in our heart that we might not sin against God. We might not fall to the deceptions. There's a couple more and we're finished. In verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul talking about this matter of the evil one working in our lives. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." Now remember, Paul had been given a great revelation as he'd been stoned outside of Lystra, left for dead, was taken up into the third heaven. He saw things and he experienced things that God said, it's not for you to tell all, so I'm going to send a messenger, a thorn. And this messenger was a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, God said, don't get a big head, Paul. You're nothing but flesh and blood. I've saved you, a sinner, and you're nothing more than what I'm going to make you. So don't get a big head thinking you're somebody spiritually. So God just sent a little reminder that Paul sought the Lord thrice for, and yet God said, listen, your handicap now is for life. And my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking it away from you. Okay, moving on one more time. Turn to Ephesians 4 and 27. Ephesians 4 and 27. The Word of God says here that we're not to give place. But before we get there, he's talking about the believer's walk as a new man in Christ. Start at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of your mind. Don't walk around in a daze. We've been given a new life and we've been given the ability to talk to God and get direction from God. Don't walk around the vanity of your mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God and is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak the truth in love. And speak the truth just as often as necessary to communicate. Don't wait. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There it is. We have an enemy, subtle, he's a counterfeiter, he's an obnoxious, wicked, to the nth degree mongrel. He has never done one good thing for anybody, especially of eternal value. He has not your best interest in mind, but he has the absolute worst interest in your mind, or for you in his mind. He wants to destroy you. If you're a believer here tonight, he'd like to kill you. He'd like to just do away with your earthly life so that you would have no potential of being used of God. Of course, he can't do anything. He's on the leash of God's will. And he can't do that unless God permits. We know all of the things that he tried to do to Job, and he was allowed to do to Job, but he couldn't take his life. Couldn't stop the life that God had given him. Now, let me close with this. It's not unique to be buffeted by Satan. It's fairly normal in this Christian warfare. It's not unique to have major conflicts, major upheavals, because Satan is out there stirring the strife. And perhaps somebody has fallen to his devices. They can be recovered. We're told that Satan sets snares, and we can recover them if we practice the Word of God. But the thing is this, all of us are susceptible. There's none who are not susceptible to his attacks. All of us are. My encouragement to us tonight is this. Remember the plot. And the plot and storyline of the history of your soul and the history of your profession has everything to do with Jesus Christ and your personal relationship to him. Bottom line. We trust him to save us. We're to trust him to lead us. We're to trust him in every avenue of our life. Particularly, we're to trust him to give us insight into Satan's devices against us so that we don't fall prey and they become a casualty. When I was in the U.S. Army Rangers, our motto was, no one is left behind. Dead or alive, we're not leaving them behind. And some of the saddest things that I can remember in my life as an officer and as a platoon leader and a company commander in the United States Army is the temptation to leave somebody behind in order that I might escape. Almost having fallen to it. Thankfully, I didn't. But it was sad that I would even consider it because they were my comrades. They had my back. And when they went down, it was my righteous task to make sure they weren't left face down in the battlefield. And if I had to fight to the death, I was to go after them and bring them back. Dead or alive. How serious is a spiritual warfare? It's even more serious. We do have our casualties. The problem with many fundamentalists is that we like to kick our casualties when they're down, rather than to treat them compassionately. Now, compassionate treatment sometimes is hurtful. You have to pick up a wounded body and it hurts. My RTO, radio operator, stepped on a landmine, blew his leg right off at his knee. The feeling in his leg was gone. He didn't know that his leg was gone. And I said to him, I said, listen, I'm just going to pick you up and take you over to the helicopter. And when I picked him up, he said, oh, Lieutenant, man, my back. Man, you're killing my back. There was nothing wrong with his back. It was just transferred pain. His leg was gone, blown off, mangled, just a stump. But he was complaining about his back. Now, compassion does not mean a soft touch. Compassion means love and a loving touch. But sometimes that's not fuzzy-wuzzy or feel-good. Sometimes it's thus saith the Lord, and that's where we stand. We have to stand on that. We can't compromise on what the Word of God says. And I'll leave you with that tonight. May God bless you. And might we see God do great things on the morrow for Jesus' sake. Amen? All right, let's take our songbooks.